Would you turn then to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. My subject this morning is the submissive and suffering shepherd. The submissive and the suffering shepherd. In the short passage before us, Peter makes good use of Isaiah chapter 53, where it prophesies the Messiah's sufferings and obedience to his Father's will. There are at least five references to Isaiah 53 in these few verses we're looking at this morning. If you were to sit down and read 1 Peter at a single sitting, that would be fairly easy to do, it's quite a short book. One particular such theme comes out clearly to us, and that is the subject of suffering. In each of the five chapters, the subject is raised, either on the part of the Christian undergoing fiery trials, or on the part of Christ and his suffering upon the cross. But in addition, there is also a section from chapter 2, verse 13, through to chapter 3, verse 7, where Peter dwells on the subject of submission, with just an extra reference in chapter 5, verse 5, on that same subject of submission. In the verses we're considering this morning, verses 21 and to 25 of chapter 2, Peter combines these two subjects, suffering and submission. And he uses the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as an example of both. We are told in verse 21 that the Christian is called. This calling precedes any desire on the part of a person that they may have to be a Christian or to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's God's initiative. We are reminded of this by Charles Gabriel's hymn, In Loving Kindness Jesus Came, with the lines, He called me long before I heard, before my sinful soul was stirred. That is, God takes that initiative in conversion. When a person responds to that call, then they begin following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, who as God's servant obeyed his Father. As Christians, we must be obedient or submissive to God's will and God's word. The Christian has been called, or we might say called out, from this present evil life to be one of God's family, a child of God. And that's a great privilege. And it is, of course, by grace. It's undeserved. Not by our good works. We didn't earn the privilege. It was simply a gift of God who loves us. We're also called by God to live a life that pleases him. A holy life. A life of obedience. Verse 21 also tells us we are to follow in Christ's steps. Every Christian walks a narrow path. Other Christians can encourage and help, but our path is unique. We may have a brother or a sister, a husband or a wife, who are very close to us and who help us in times of trial or difficulty. We have other Christians who have been along a similar path and can give us advice and point us in the right direction. Paul, in the book of Philippians, says, Join and follow my example and note those who so walk as you have as a pattern. The apostles and early church leaders are no longer with us, but God in his care has left us with the scriptures, the writings of these people. They are a light to our path, as Isaiah the prophet in chapter 2 encourages us, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. The Lord has given us a light, a guide to help us in our lonely path through life. Notice also that verse 21 says, to this you were called. To this you were called. Peter is talking about suffering. Not suffering pain, such as toothache, or headache, or from an operation, but specifically suffering for one's Christian faith. This is not a deserved or a just suffering. God says his children can expect to suffer unjustly in this way. It comes with the honour of being a Christian. It means that if we suffer in this way, it is within God's will and for his benefit and for God's glory. In verse 20, Peter was speaking about hard times for the Christian, even being beaten and suffering. Psalm 34 verse 17 says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. But sometimes that deliverance may be by death. In chapter 5 and verse 10, Peter says the Christian is called to the eternal glory in Christ. That is, it's saying that God has a home, heaven, glory, and he wants to share that home with believers. And that's a great calling. It is a reward of faithful believers. Peter points us in verse 21 to something that we must not overlook, and that is that our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be our prime example to follow. Some suggest that he gave us a great example of how to face life's difficulties and trials. Yes, that is true, but that's only a lower, a secondary and subsidiary reason. The main reason the Lord Jesus Christ suffered was as a substitute to take the punishment of our sins, to be our Saviour, to make atonement for us. He specifically suffered for us. It was through his suffering on the cross that he paid the price of our sin and purchased us to be one of his children. His suffering will not remove our suffering, but will help and encourage us. In John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. We are encouraged to try to follow in his steps. We may feel that's an impossible task, but that does not excuse us from trying. And Peter then combines his teaching by using the picture of the shepherd. That's at the last verse. One of the most beautiful relationships our Lord is pleased to bear towards his children is that of a shepherd. When we come to know him in a personal way, then he is our shepherd, and we are the sheep of his pasture. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, we read, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. King David in the Old Testament, who himself was a shepherd before becoming a king, wrote the memorable Psalm 23 that begins, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In that psalm we're told, the Lord the shepherd supplies our needs, he leads us, he restores us. The Lord portrays himself as a caring shepherd who provides and protects his sheep, being ready to die if a fierce animal was to come to try to harm his sheep. In his teaching in John chapter 10, Jesus called himself the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, the Lord is spoken of as the chief shepherd who is soon to appear to reward his sheep. So in the passage before us, we have an inspired description of our shepherd, the Lord Jesus, with special reference to his suffering and death. So in this small, short section, I want you to notice five particular things, the way in which the Lord Jesus is presented. We have the suffering shepherd, the sinless shepherd, the submissive shepherd, the substitutionary shepherd, and the seeking shepherd. Maybe hard to remember those five. Suffering, sinless, submissive, substitutionary, and seeking. First then, let's look at the first point, the suffering shepherd. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. As our example, the Lord Jesus was our suffering shepherd. That was his supreme mission. As the Son of Man, he must suffer many things. Some Christians, even today, are falsely accused, they're tortured, and even put to death for their faith. But they will never fully face the kind of trials and accusation that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. The sufferings of our Lord are referred to in verse 21. Of what did these sufferings consist? The Bible has much to say about the sufferings of Christ. Every Jewish sacrifice pointed to these sufferings. Psalm 22 prophetically describes them, and in the four Gospels we have the historical account of our Lord's sufferings. Firstly, there was the physical intensity of his sufferings, the rough handling, the beating, the nails, the crown of thorns, the death by crucifixion. But then secondly, there was the mental suffering he endured. Considered who he was, God's Son, and think of the indignity heaped upon him in the trials, in the mocking, in the robe that was placed upon him, the comments that were made, and the shame that he faced. John 19, 1-5 tells us, the soldiers mockingly said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. But then thirdly, there was the spiritual suffering that he endured. He drank the cup of God's wrath against sin. That's something we just cannot fully comprehend. The spiritual suffering. He was the Holy One of God who was made sin for us and forsaken. Matthew 27 speaks of the darkness that overshadowed him and his feeling forsaken by his Father God. He did not suffer for some great crime, but as verse 21 says, he suffered for us, for those people, men and women, boys and girls who come as sinners, confessing their sin and putting their trust or faith in the death of Christ to save them. How greatly he suffered for every one of these. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. But then secondly, Christ is also presented in verse 22 as the sinless shepherd. Isaiah 53 verse 9 says, "There was no deceit in his mouth." Since the fall in Genesis, there has been only one sinless person on this earth. All others have been sinners. Romans 3 verse 23 reminds us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Mary, Jesus' mother, was told, "The Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Although a good woman, Mary was not sinless. She needed a Saviour, as she says in Luke chapter 1. The one great exception is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had a virgin birth. He challenged his enemies to point out any sin in his life. Pilate, his judge, said, "I find no fault in him." Pilate's wife added that Jesus was a just or upright man. The dying thief, alongside Jesus on the cross, said, "This man has done nothing wrong." And the centurion at the crucifixion said, "Certainly, this is a righteous man." He was, of course, tempted by the devil to deviate from the pathway he was treading as the Saviour of sinners. But there was no guile or deceit found in his speech. He did not say one thing and mean another. He told things as they were. We all find it hard at times to speak the truth and nothing but the truth. When we make mistakes, we try to justify ourselves, to cover up, or to paint a rosier picture of ourselves. But Jesus always spoke the truth. He had to be holy to be a sacrifice for our sins. So Peter describes him in chapter 1 and verse 19 as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. How could someone who is sinful save or earn forgiveness for other sinful people? Jesus is unique in his sinlessness. But then thirdly, our Lord Jesus is also presented to us in verse 23 as the submissive shepherd. Although the word submission is not used, we see here submission demonstrated. Isaiah 53 verse 7 says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers was silent." The words of verse 23 are challenging. Although our Lord was reviled, mocked, threatened and provoked, he gave no answer. He did not try to justify himself or to get his own back. When he was accused of things he had not said or done, he did not deny the false charges made against him. But this was not a silence of stubbornness or weakness. It was the silence of a humble and willing submission to the will of God. He was saying, as Psalm 40 verse 7 says, "I delight to do your will, O my God." Matthew in his gospel tells us he could have had 12 legions of angels to deliver him. He could have spoken a word and banished or dismissed his accusers, but he did not do this. Think of the humiliation. He opened not his mouth. Why was this? It was because he came to die, and nothing must hinder that. So the good shepherd became the silent man, and he did this for us and our salvation. But then, fourthly, our Lord is presented in verse 24 as the substitutionary shepherd. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Verse 6 says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 12 tells us, he bore the sin of many. And in our passage, 1 Peter verse 24 is one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible. It tells us that the Lord Jesus took our place upon the cross and bore the punishment that was due for us. A substitute is someone who takes the place of another. And here it simply means that we deserve to die, that we were under God's condemnation for our sin, and yet he bore the sins in his own body on the tree. And that word tree brings us to mind Galatians chapter 3 verse 13, where it quotes the Old Testament. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ was accursed so that the sinner might be freed from the curse of sin. If you are a Christian this morning, that shows something of the depth of love that the Lord Jesus had for you. John 10 verse 11 tells us, the good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. Does that apply to you? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? What a great redemption. But then finally, in verse 25, Jesus is presented as the seeking shepherd. And Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And Peter in verse 25 refers to us as sheep that had gone astray. No lost sheep ever returned to the fold without being sought. And that is why the Lord Jesus came, to seek us. Luke 19:10 tells us, Christ came to seek and to save those who were lost. And then in Luke 15 we read of a man having 100 sheep and losing one of them and leaving the 99 he had to search through barren places until he found the lost sheep. And then he rejoiced that he had found that sheep. And here in Peter's first letter, Christ is referred to as the shepherd and overseer of our souls. An overseer is a caring person who keeps an eye on us, who helps and guides us when we go wrong. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray from God. If the good shepherd has found us, how we need to rejoice and rejoice daily. So summarizing the five verses we've considered, firstly we have seen, because he is our suffering shepherd, we must be willing to bear his reproach. We must be ready to suffer for our faith, whether that's unjustly or not. Secondly, because he is our sinless shepherd, we must be willing to live holy lives. Thirdly, because he is our submissive shepherd, we must be willing to submit ourselves to God and to one another. Fourthly, because he is our substitutionary shepherd, we must be willing to give our lives in the service of God and for the salvation of others. And finally, fifth, because he is our seeking shepherd, we who have now been found, we are to go out and find others and share with them the good news that there is a Saviour for sinners and that our sins can be forgiven, that there is new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful passage we have considered this morning. May the Lord encourage us in our service for him. Amen.